Philippians chapter 4, and continuing our series in the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, page 1044 in the church Bible, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks, 2 weeks, looking at these verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Authorized version says, be careful for nothing, be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is no accident, no coincidence, that God continues to speak to us about prayer. I really feel that. We've seen it on a Wednesday, and we've been thinking about the church prayer meeting, how important that is. The most important thing that you can do in the church this week, apart from coming on the Lord's Day, is coming to pray. That's what Spurgeon thought. Many have thought that too. The importance of prayer. Praying as a church together, seeking the will of God and seeking that third person of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we thought of on Wednesday. Seeking his coming and filling of our hearts and our lives. Now in the children's section of our hymn book, I don't quite know why it's there, but it's there in the children's section. There's a little hymn which says this: I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And it goes on, it says, Lord, teach me what I need and teach me how to pray. And I would suggest that we're all children. That means lifting out of the children's section and putting into the section on prayer. Because we're all children when it comes to praying. We're, none of us have arrived. None of us know it all. None of us pray as we should. I'm sure you would agree. And so as we come this morning, we do pray God's help to help us to pray as we look at these verses about prayer. There are many, many things about prayer. The Bible is full of teaching about prayer. It is so important. There are three things here this morning about prayer to think about. Firstly, the problem of worry. The problem of worry. Secondly, the privilege of prayer. And thirdly, the promise of peace. They are here in these verses. And time's going by. We'll see how far we get today. We're going to continue next Lord's Day. Firstly, the problem of worry. Here it is. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. Don't be full of care. Don't be anxious. This is what Paul is saying. The word of God is saying. Now, Martin's father's had a heart problem. I had a heart problem. Many people have heart disease. That's something which costs the NHS a lot of money. And many people suffer from it. Cancer, we've heard of today. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? So sad. Dreaded and feared by many. And many suffer from it. But what is the disease? What is the problem? What is it that causes more days off work, and more time with the doctor, more times away from our normal activities than anything else? And exacerbates heart disease and even cancer too, I would believe. What is it? Well, it's stress, isn't it? It's stress, it's anxiety, it's worry, it's tension. I used to work in the insurance industry, and I feel so much for my old colleagues there now. It's a risk business, and with everything that's going on, it must be very, very concerning for them at this time. It was a high-pressure position, and it will still be. And people will be off possibly with stress, from senior managers right down through the organization. Stress, and anxiety. What causes it? What brings it on? Well, work maybe, relationships sometimes, isn't it? Money issues, our future, many, many things. How does it manifest itself? Well, I don't know about you, but it knots me up in here somewhere. You know, you can feel it. Some people, it gets them in the back of their neck, tension and headaches, migraines and so on, tiredness, irritability, getting short-tempered, all these things. Do Christians suffer from it? I won't ask you to put your hands up. But we do, don't we? We do. Where does it come from? Well, the psychiatrists and psychologists will tell us many, many things. But what does the Word of God say? We better find out where worry and stress and anxiety comes from. Because Paul is saying here, be anxious for nothing. So why are we anxious? Where does it come from? Well, we saw last week, didn't we, how in the beginning God created the world. And we said in creation the Lord was good. And everything about his great creation was very good. But when you turn to Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. And we see how anxiety and stress and care and worry come into the world. Because we read in Genesis 3 verse 16, when God shows to Adam and Eve their sin and it's exposed, he says this, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The curse of sin. And we can see there that all the things that come in to man's life and experience, work and toil and children, childbirth and the difficulties of life and everything that's involved now in life in a sin-laden world. It's a world which groans and travails in pain, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It's in that world that there is anxiety about my job and about my future. Worries about my family and money and the cares and concerns of day-to-day things. Now, the evolutionists can't give us that answer, can they? Where does anxiety and worry and stress, where does it come from? But here it is, here's God's word. It shows us very clearly that the root problem where these things come from is sin. It's a sin-based. And as Christians, it's part of our daily struggle, part of our daily warfare, part of that indwelling sin that remains within us, that it wells up inside of us. And for some of us, it is such a hard thing and a difficult thing, and we fall so easily to the great pressures and cares and anxieties of this life. We're all different, aren't we? And we all struggle with different things in our lives. But here it is, living in this world that's groaning and travailing in pain, in our very lives and hearts and minds, is this vestige of sin. And here is the curse of God, and here is the root cause of these things. The hymn writer says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" And you can say yes, everywhere, and in here, and in here. Paul says, "Do not be anxious for anything." And what does Scriven say? "We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." the problem of worry. Paul doesn't brush it under the carpet, does he? He doesn't say that you'll never be worried as a Christian, you'll never be anxious as a Christian. He says he's writing here to Christians who he loves. Real believers in Philippi, we've seen so much about them, we feel we've got to know them somehow. Epaphroditus, Clement, Euodia, Syntyche, these people. And Paul says to them, be anxious for nothing. There was an anxiousness, there was a worry, there were concerns amongst people in the church. We don't pretend it isn't there. It is there, it's part of life. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. There's an answer, there's a provision for us. So the problem of worry leads to the provision of prayer. Now, where does the world go? Where does the unbeliever go? You know, people at work, they say, oh, I'm so stressed. I'm stressed out. It's a modern terminology, isn't it? Stressed out. Well, it can mean anything. You could get somebody at the coffee machine and there were no cups in it. Oh, I'm stressed out. Really? You could get somebody who's maybe their loved one was seriously ill, and they would say to you, perhaps as a manager, as a supervisor, I need some time away, I'm stressed out. Now that's different, isn't it? But what does the world do? Well, the world does all sorts of things, doesn't it? The girls at work used to do this. When they were stressed out, they'd go shopping. Now that to me is stress beyond stress, isn't it, Harry? We had to give up on the open air work yesterday because it was raining, and some of us could escape home and others' wives took them shopping. But that's what the world does, doesn't it? Go shopping. Seriously, people go drinking, don't they? Go drinking, maybe go to drugs, these things. Maybe just people go to bed, shut out the world, pull the covers over, shut it all out, try and forget it's there. Go to the doctor, maybe go to the clinic, go whatever, go wherever. What does a Christian do? What's the provision that God makes for the problem of worry and concern and anxiety? Well, the little chorus says it, doesn't it? All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. We'll see more about that next week. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. That's the third point, the promise of peace. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's interesting, isn't it? The terminology that Paul uses, he uses the word nothing and everything. Encompasses it all. He says there is nothing that you should be anxious for, and in everything you can bring it to God in prayer. Now we have to be a little bit careful, and we have to say that we're not being simplistic, because there are times when we may suffer, and men and women do suffer from illnesses of the mind. Our bodies can be ill, and our minds can be ill and sick as well. And we understand that there is clinical depression, and there are helps for that in the medical profession. We thank God for those who have those skills and those abilities to diagnose and help. And what we're saying here is, when Paul is writing and saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Yes, it encompasses everything, but what Paul is talking about really are the day-to-day cares and concerns and worries and anxieties that come upon us all. Of course we pray if we are mentally ill. We would counsel and long that folk in that situation should do so. But serious schizophrenia and other things need help, and great help, as well as prayer. So we're not being simplistic. And we understand that great harm has sometimes been done by perhaps well-meaning Christians praying over someone who is seriously ill, and they're saying, there, go away, God has healed you. Or maybe saying, you haven't got enough faith, that's why he hasn't healed you. Terrible things have been done. We need to use the word of God very, very carefully when we think about these things. But what Paul is saying here is, in the day-to-day life of the church, in the day-to-day life of each individual Christian, in the worries and cares and concerns that come upon us, that come out of that root of sin and the fall of man, and the fact we are not perfect nor will be until heaven, and we wrestle with such things, those concerns and worries and anxieties, he says, bring them to the mercy seat, every one of them, and let nothing be left uncovered by prayer. What is prayer? Well, at the end of the service, we're going to sing something about what prayer is. Here's what James Montgomery says. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. It's the soul's sincere desire. It's that which is within us which cries out to God, uttered or unexpressed. You know, sometimes we utter prayer, don't we? And we've been saying about the church prayer meetings on a Wednesday or whenever we join together, that we pray out loud. And there is that principle of others saying, Amen. We agree. We concur. Lord, we're petitioning you. Though one has prayed, we are all bringing that prayer. And that prayer is uttered. But sometimes, you know, in our own quiet times, and in the midst of life from day to day, and maybe at work where we feel so down, and there are so many things pressing in upon us, and people keep dropping things on our desk, emails keep coming, and all these things, or maybe at home, and the children are not very well, and the husband's away, and how are we going to cope? Whatever it may be, in all those things, we may not even be able to express it, uttered or unexpressed. Prayer is that which cries out to God. Montgomery says, the hidden motion of a fire that trembles in the breast. But what he does say is this: prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. In other words, what he is saying is that as we go through our lives with all the worries and concerns and anxieties and that come upon us, and the stresses and strains of being a Christian living in the world today, it is vital that we're breathing in the air of prayer. It is vital that it's the native air of the Christian, that we are always ready to pray, that we are praying as we are living. Not that people see us at the desk muttering away and think, well, what's the matter with him? But because we're living close to God, that we at any time are ready to shoot an arrow prayer to him. Lord, this email, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to do. And this situation that's arisen with these folk in the team at work, how am I going to tackle it? Or, Lord, what am I going to do? Because the children are not well, and I've got to be here, and I've got to do that. See, if we're living in a native air of prayer, we're breathing that air. That's what Paul is saying. Our anxiousness, our concerns, the stresses and strains, everything is coming to God in prayer. That's the provision God has made. And I used to say to people at work very often who were under great pressure and things in their lives who were not Christians, I used to say to them, I don't know how you can cope without prayer. And I wonder this morning, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, how are you going to cope? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do without prayer? We have a God who is mighty, a God who is above all these things, a God who works out his perfect purposes in our lives, a God who we can trust, the God of all comfort. And people despise God, despise the things of God, and yet here, in the midst of life, in the problem of worry, is the provision of prayer. And God has given that provision to you, Christian, and to me. Isn't that wonderful? That is an amazing thing, an amazing privilege, that we can pray day by day. Well, Paul is teaching us here about prayer. Yes, generally about prayer, but I think particularly about prayer in such times. Because it's in the context we see the verses, isn't it? We've seen the context of the verses. Where is Paul? Paul is in prison. Is Paul under stress? Would Paul naturally be anxious? Concerned? Oh yes, he had every reason to be, hadn't he? Because of his position. Waiting possibly for death. What about the people at Philippi? What are they going to be anxious about? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 29 we saw, for you it has been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. There might have been concern in this Roman colony of Philippi that being a Christian there was not easy. There was wrong teaching that had come into the church, wasn't there? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. When Epaphroditus read those things out to the people at Philippi, they may have said, well, this is worrying, this is a concern, isn't it? And we know that there were enemies of the church in chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. There was opposition and there were enemies of the Christians there in Philippi. And there were difficulties in the church. There doesn't appear to be a great, huge list of difficulties as there appear to be in some of the other churches Paul writes to, or deep difficulties, but there are some, because we learnt about Euodia and Syntyche, and they were not of the same mind. And that would cause concern, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it cause us concern if in the prayer meeting so-and-so wouldn't pray because she was here? Or so-and-so didn't come to the outreach because he was coming? You see, there were things which would cause anxiousness and cause difficulty amongst them. And every reason. And there's the reality of it, you see. Epaphroditus had reported these things. And Epaphroditus would go back with the answer. Maybe it's like the fifth hub we saw last week, or the week before, didn't we? How this hub in these verses here, the Lord is at hand, has these spokes going out from it. We saw the four of them, didn't we? And maybe this is a fifth spoke, this question of prayer. Well, as we say, Paul doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He acknowledges it. He says we must confess it before God. We must bring all our stresses and strains to God in prayer. See, some Christians maybe feel that as a Christian, I've got to be strong. And somehow I mustn't give away the fact that I'm under pressure. And maybe wilting. And maybe really struggling. Well, we are not made of iron. That's what Calvin says. In this passage, in his commentary, he says, we are not made of iron. We're made of flesh. This is the reality. And this is why God has given us this provision. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. And we must have that relationship with God so that it's like the relationship with God had with Billy Bray. Billy Bray had with God. If you've read about Billy Bray down in Cornwall all those years ago, he would say this: I'm going to tell Father about it. He was a simple man, a most unique man, but he would just simply say this when things didn't seem to work out: I'm going to tell Father about it. And here we are children, aren't we? And that hymn should not be in the children's section. I often say my prayers, but do I always pray? Teach me, Lord, how to pray. We're children. We come to God and say, Lord, I can't cope with this. I can't see my way through it. I'm just getting so tensed up, Lord. And please help me. It's the privilege we have. We have the privilege of one another, don't we? We have the privilege of one another, that I might say to you, you know, I'm really struggling at the moment, and things are not going well, and I might have a conversation with you, and you might say to me, I understand, and you may help me. And the Christian has a wonderful privilege of a Christian friend. You know, your best friends should be Christians. We should have unbelieving friends. We are in the world. We should have those around us who we know are not Christians, or how will we be able to witness? Who will we speak to? Who we will live in front of? But our best friends are to be Christians, that we might counsel and help one another. But you see that even the best of Christians helps. Even the best of friends will not totally, completely, wholly understand. Never, really. Because we are all different. And what may be stress and strain to you, I may look at it and say, you know, I don't know what he's getting all worked up about. Because that's not a problem. But it is a problem to you. And I may tell you something about the situation that I'm in, and I may say, I'm getting really, really stressed and under pressure about this. I'm really worried and concerned. And you may actually blurt out, you may actually say, well, that's not a problem. And you didn't mean to do it. But that's how it is, you see. Sometimes, isn't it? Though we long to understand one another and help one another, it's only God who understands all of us, all of us. Isn't it? He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. He understands all of us, all of us. And we thank God for Christian friends and for helps and for elders and for those ladies who are older and who can counsel the younger ladies, as scripturally we should, but it's to the Lord. Paul says we go. Be anxious for nothing. This problem of worry, but in everything by prayer. Privilege of prayer. Now, just for the last few minutes, let's look at a real live example, because aren't they the things that teach us most? Daniel chapter 6, a real live example. A real live example. In Daniel chapter 6, here we have Daniel, Old Testament Christian, a believer in God. And what a life he is living. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself above all the other governors and so on, because an excellent spirit was in him. People around Daniel said something about him, he's different. An excellent spirit was in him. His life was exemplary. In chapter 6 and verse 4 of Daniel, they wanted to find something against him, but they could not find any charge or fault because he was faithful. He was faithful. You see, he lived out his Christian life before others. Providentially, he was where he was. He was in a far-off country, But he had worked hard and well, as we all must do. He lived before God first and before men in the light of his life before God. And God had seen fit in his providence to raise him up to a very, very high position in the country. Some Christians want to go and hide and run away, you know. Some Christians want to go away and get almost like in a reformed evangelical monastery. Well, there's nothing of that in the scriptures, in the examples we're given. We are shown Daniel in the midst of life, in the midst of society, in the place where God put him, at the level where God put him, living his life. But it wasn't easy. And in verse 4 we see the pressure is building. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. So where did they say they were going to get fault? Where were they going to trip him up? Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Isn't it strange how in the workplace people will respect you for the work that you do, but they won't respect you for the beliefs that you have? Isn't that amazing? I had colleagues at work who would respect me for the work that I did and the position I held, but when it came to the same person and the beliefs that I had, then I sometimes was despised for it or talked about. And you will be too. And it's no surprise, here is Daniel, and they wanted to trip him up about his faith. And here's the point of stress, verse 9. You know what they did? They tricked the king into making this law that for 30 days everyone must bow and worship the king, offer prayer to the king. And the king, being a proud man, he fell for it, didn't he? And in verse 9, the pressure point comes. Therefore King Darius signed the decree. Daniel would know that. Daniel would know that straight away. As soon as the pen went to that decree, Daniel knew. Now, in all things, in everything, in nothing, be anxious, but in everything, by prayer. Where did Daniel go? What did he do? Straight away, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. That's very interesting. In the Authorized Version, as he did aforetime. NIV, just as he'd done before. Daniel lived and breathed that air that Montgomery writes about. It's his native breath. It's that vital time. It's those things which he does in his life day by day. They include prayer. He lives in it. He breathes it in. So when the pressure comes, and when the signature is put upon that decree, and Daniel realizes this is it now, and Daniel could say, "I'm stressed out now," he goes straight to prayer. And there's a lesson here, isn't there? That prayer is our last resort, but really prayer is our first resort, isn't it? That's what it should be. Prayer should be our first resort as well as our last resort. Our daily custom, our natural reaction. And then we follow what Paul is saying. Here is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. He is saying, be anxious for nothing. So in our lives, whatever it is that comes about, the providence of God, but in everything, by prayer. Everything, whatever it is, Daniel was already there, already in that air, as it were, already breathing the native air of prayer. But here he goes to prayer very specifically in this particular time of stress and strain. And then we get the remarkable events, don't we, that happen afterwards. Quite disturbing events, really. The king is so weak. He's made this law, and you can't change it. We make some crazy laws in this country. But the Medes and the Persians had a law that once the law had been passed, once the king had made a decree, because it was a supreme decree of the king, it couldn't be changed. Because the king was meant to be infallible. So to change the law would show that the king had made a mistake which would remove him from his position of infallibility, and he wouldn't therefore have the right to be king. So what could the king do? He was totally stumped. He had to leave this be. You know, sometimes God overrules in most startling and amazing ways so that things become worse. Isn't that what we said last week about Habakkuk? That things became worse, not better. And yet, here we have this amazing promise of peace being worked out. And we'll see more of this next week, because that's the third thing. The third thing in these verses. And the God of peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where was Daniel now? He was in the lion's den. Where was the king? He was the one who was anxious. He was the one who was stressed. He recognized the life of Daniel. He knew that Daniel worshipped his God. And he knew something about that relationship. It's very interesting at work, you know. You'll find that people know more about your relationship with God than you think. So very often. Remember once going to a dinner and being at the dinner there, and somebody who was organising this dinner coming to me and saying, would you say grace? Because you know what to do. I had never ever met that man before, and I had never told him. Somebody had. People are watching, you see, every day, watching your Christianity. The king knew about Daniel's Christianity. Now, would it work? Would it work? The problem of worry, anxiety, concern, the privilege of prayer, now the promise of peace, would it work? Well, we know the answer, don't we? If we'd never seen these stories before, we'd be amazed. But we see them, don't we? Again and again, and we see that the lions' mouths are shut. The peace of God that passes understanding not only kept his heart and mind, but overruled and oversaw his circumstances. The promise of peace and the God of peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds, and saw Daniel through in a most amazing way. You see, in Philippians chapter 4, we have the principles, and we have to rest upon them and trust them. But in the Old Testament, we have the pictures. And often, doesn't a picture tell a thousand words? Doesn't the example speak to us powerfully of the reality of these things? And here is the promise and the outworking of peace. Well, we pray we'll see more next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these things. We acknowledge, Lord, that in our lives we so very often are bowed down with deep concerns. Oh, Lord, we know that at its root, this is sin. It's unbelief, Lord, that we should not be so. For you are a God who is sovereign and cares for us. Yet, Lord, often we distrust you, and we do not see you in our lives, and we will not believe. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have dealt with us as a heavenly Father. You've dealt with us, Lord, as a caring God. You've given us this provision of prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for it. That we can come and pray and cast all our care upon you, and to know that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for Daniel, for this amazing incident. Thank you, Lord, for the great illustration of the truths that we have seen. Lord, help us to prove these things in our lives, and help us to be like Daniel, Lord, that we might live before men and women in this world, exemplary lives, before God first, so that we might live before men, so that they may see our God and see him at work, and that we may give him all the glory. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.